happy to be here and blessed to be here. And we're ready for a good time of worship this morning. We are glad to have Dr. Davidson with us here this morning. He is bringing our message with us, so it is good for him to be here with us, and we are glad to have him. I do have a few announcements real quick to mention before we open with prayer. For the WMS today, you do have a meeting at 4:30 back in the chapel, a general WMS meeting today at 4:30 back in the chapel, all who are involved in that. Also, I have just a couple of highlight things to highlight here from the bulletin. One is just a reminder to the Board of Stewards, we do have our meeting tomorrow night here at 7 o'clock. Also, I wanted to mention something that I read myself, and I know you all can read, and I don't have to read things to you, but just wanted to say that I saw down where Miss Vera May had retired at the end of October, and I wanted to recognize her and just say, I'll read what it says there, and just say we do appreciate her faithful service to our church over the many years, and we wish her the very best in the future. So we do thank Miss Vera May for her years of faithful service to the church. And make sure you go by and tell her that same thing. One reminder, and I'm not pointing you in a direction to vote or who to vote for, but just a reminder that Tuesday is November 4th, and that is the day to get out and vote. And I read you a little quote here from Abraham Lincoln. He said, the ballot is stronger than the bullet, but ballots are only strong when they're cast. So just a reminder for us to get out and vote this upcoming Tuesday. Were there any other announcements from the congregation this morning? Patrick?
I just have two. To all the adults and kids, our youth retreat is this Friday. It's this Friday. And need applications by today. So if your kids are going, it's grade 6th grade and up. If they're going, I need application. If I don't get an application, they can go, but there will be some sad kids when they don't get a T-shirt because T-shirts are being ordered tomorrow. So do that. Also, adults, if you're volunteering, you need to give me your just come up and tell me your shirt size so I can order you a shirt size so we have everything planned out. That's not just for shirts, also for food. All right. So Miss Tammy is doing the meals, and we'd like to give her a good estimate of who's going to be there. Also, we have league tonight at 6 o'clock. Thanks.
All right. Thank you, Patrick. Shannon? Back in Miss Sarah's room.
All right.
Okay, plenty of shoeboxes. Take what you need. Okay. Yes, sir.
Though it's in the bulletin, I do want to remind that our committee on missions will meet this Wednesday night. Important time. We're going to try to finalize our conference theme for this coming year. The general theme is until the whole world knows. Last year it was each one reach one. This year's till the whole world knows, whatever, whatever. We're working on that theme. If any in the audience would like to submit a sub-theme, until the whole world knows, the second phrase, please email it to me, or if otherwise, let me know personally before Wednesday night that I can take your theme suggestion to the committee on Wednesday night. Until the whole world knows, and then if you'd like to suggest a sub-theme for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Blank. Joey? Evan?
I'll send you your prayers. And also, Bonnie's dad had a mild stroke Friday night. And he's got a blockage in his neck.
Who was that again?
Bonnie's dad.
Bonnie's dad, okay. All right, Joey's sister and Bonnie's dad. Let's remember them in our prayers. Any other announcements this morning? Okay. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. We're grateful for all you've done for us. We thank you for your love to us and your mercy and your grace that you've shown us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity and the privilege of prayer. And we have the opportunity and the privilege to come together and to worship you, Lord. And we have the freedom to do that. We have this beautiful place that you've given us to come together. We just thank you for all these things. I do ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for today and for this time of worship together. and that we would be completely focused on uplifting your name and bringing you honor and glory. And for those requests that were just mentioned, Lord, we lift them up to you. And any other requests that we know of that have been mentioned, Lord, we just lift them up to you, knowing that you hear them and knowing that you know every need and that you can meet every need like no one else can. So we find comfort in bringing those concerns to you and knowing that you will meet them as you see fit. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Truly, this is again the day the Lord has made, and we're rejoicing and glad in it. Join with us to the call to worship. Wonderful, wonderful. Followed by hymn number 106. Let us stand together as we praise the Lord in song. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Standing, greet those around you and wish them God's blessing today. Let us come before his presence in prayer together, joining our hearts in union. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you we're privileged to gather together again and to worship you without fear or favor of men. And yet, as we enjoy this blessing, we are made aware of our brothers and sisters around the world where, under various tyrannies that are anti-Christian, they're suffering for the cause of Christ. And they will worship no matter what, some in secret places, others under threat of persecution. Bless them, Lord. Strengthen them. And Lord, help us to really realize the blessing we have and that we will not allow anything to keep us from this time of worship together. Guide us, Lord, in your love. Continue to unite our hearts in the love and unity of the Holy Spirit, that we will continue to be a powerful witness, a powerful church, a powerful body, not for our cause, but for the cause of Christ. We pray today again for our missionaries around the world. Meet their needs day by day, Lord, and some of them are sharing the word and building churches in areas where they're in harm's way because of Satan's efforts to stop the witness, bless them, and watch over them. We pray again this morning for each one in our audience. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ here today. Meet each need, encourage each heart, bless each life. We pray particularly for that which Joey asked concerning his sister and Bonnie's father. We pray that you just touch them with your healing grace and your strengthening power. Again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And it's because of him and because of Calvary, because of his resurrection, that we are able to come before your presence as born-again children of yours and enjoy not only life here, but the certainty of life hereafter. And Lord, as we come to that point of the time of our state elections that are very important, we pray that you would help us to be prayerfully considering in our casting of votes, that we prayerfully consider the ones that we feel are best needed to bring our state and then ultimately our nation back to a reaffirmation of the Judeo-Christian principles that, upon which we are founded. Lord, forgive us of our sins, for our shortcomings, and grant us your peace and your glory and blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving, and all of God's people said, Amen and Amen.
Anymore.
Thank you, choir. Ushers, if you would, please come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us greatly, and we thank you for all you've given us, and we do ask now that as we give this portion back, that you would take it and use it for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me mention that we're very privileged to have no stranger with us today, a dear brother in the faith, a dear brother in the ministry, who did actually supply our church for a couple years during an interim time there, and during Dr. Walls and his wife's vacation time, Dr. Bill Davis and his dear wife have come to worship with us, and he's planned to prepare the message she prepared for him. Is that right? No, that's exactly right. He's going to come and share God's word. Mary Ann came up this morning sick and having some things you don't want, so she will not be able to be with us to sing this morning. So following this next number, Dr. Davidson will invite you to the pulpit to share God's word with us this morning. And while we sing this number again, the children and children's church workers will be dismissed to go to their place of worship. Let us stand together. 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Singing together, Wonderful Grace. Thank you, church, and you may be seated. Dr. Davidson, come and share God's blessings.
Good morning. Dawned on me this week that it's been 12 years since I left here in August of 2002. I came Saturday a week ago, let you at least get a glimpse of who I am so you wouldn't ask this morning, who's that strange dude in the pulpit? 12 years, but it seems like yesterday. You are so much a part of our family, and it's always great to have the privilege to come back and spend time with you in worship. I realized this morning just how long it had been when I noticed that whoever does the bulletin did not leave me room to read my scripture early in the service so that you'd get a break and the message wouldn't seem so long. I'm afraid you don't have that luxury this morning. You'll just have to stay with me for just a little while. I want you to turn in your Bibles, and by the way, everybody has a Bible because I saw the red Bibles in the pews this morning during Sunday school. You have a Bible, either yours or the one there. Open with me, please, to Mark chapter 4. And I just noticed that my marker fell out. Mark chapter 4. A familiar passage of Scripture. And I wondered whether it was appropriate this morning until at the very end of the Sunday school class here, the younger men that meet in the auditorium, Dr. Blank at the very end of his lesson spoke about the necessity for believers being involved in the task of personal witness and the Great Commission. So I turn your attention again to a parable with which you're familiar. But I'd like to take a different slant this morning and entitle the parable of the sower for the 21st century. Would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Beginning with verse 3, I'm going to read through verse 7. I'm sorry, through verse 9. And then I'm going to leave the interpretation of the parable for you to read. So you need to keep your Bibles open during the message. Beginning with verse 3, Jesus is speaking. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may sit. You'll remember that the first three Gospels in the New Testament are known as the Synoptic Gospels, simply because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their common task of defining the life of Jesus while he was on earth, often use the same stories, quite often in the same sequence, and quite often using similar words. I've told you here on other occasions that you should always read Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, though they are written by different, or though they are similar, as I mentioned. They each are presented through the lens of the individual author. God inspired each writer, but he didn't dictate his message word by word and line by line. The Holy Spirit was necessary in the work of the writers to ensure the purity of the message without error. But each writer's perspective, his personality, his expectations, placed his own handprint on his particular gospel. Matthew's audience, you'll remember, seems to have been his own Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, who believed that they were saved simply because they kept the law of the Old Testament. And he writes from that perspective. But Luke writes his gospel to Christians, attempting to confirm them in their newfound faith. Mark is always in a hurry. He often leaves out some of the finer details that are included in Matthew and Luke. His favorite word is straightaway, immediately, now. And he hits the parable of the sower in chapter 4, where Matthew records it in chapter 13, and Luke as late as chapter 8. As I mentioned, all of these three Gospels include the parable of the sower. But if you were looking for the words of Jesus from the cross, you'd have to look at all three Gospels plus John. Your homework, sometime this week, I want you to sit down and read the parable of the sower and the interpretation that Jesus gives from all three Gospels. Compare and contrast. Consider, meditate, enjoy the parable of the sower for the 21st century. Let's begin with a number of presuppositions. Number one, in spite of the language used, this parable is not a story about farmers and dirt and crops. If it were, it would still be an interesting story. I had planned to say this morning, as we drove down, we saw field after field after cotton. And when we got there this morning, they'd all been cut down. So last Saturday when I came, field after field of cotton, white on white as far as the eye could see, and oaks and maples and pines. And we had to be impressed at God's creative genius. But our focus today is not natural, but spiritual. In his interpretation of the parable, beginning in verse 13, Jesus declares, "The sower sows the word." And in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." This parable is a spiritual lesson rather than a physical. Number two, only God can make a seed. Now, I'm probably out of my field of expertise here. I'm not a farmer. I know that scientists can mess with seeds in 100 different ways, can make hybrids that are insect and disease resistant, can produce an ear of corn that has a yellow kernel and a white kernel side by side, can produce a field of cotton that will make a boll weevil puke. But it's still corn, and it's still cotton, or an oak tree or a cherry tree. Can you imagine an acorn falls, a squirrel hides it and forgets it, and a mighty oak tree grows from a tiny seed? I'm actually a little bit concerned about this year's acorn crop. They fall and sound like golf balls on our roof and our skylight, drags our cat out of REM sleep, one after another. Joyce Kilmer said it best in the closing of his poem, "The Tree." Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Our presupposition is God makes the seed. And finally, number three in our 21st century parable, the sower, now listen, the sower is not responsible either for the quality of the earth or on which the seed falls or for the success of the final crop. His only job is to sow the seed. Point number one, the sower and his task. I'd intended to say that this parable is especially appropriate for a congregation of farmers like this one until I looked to Google and drew up a picture of a contemporary corn planter. The farmer sits in an air-conditioned cab and plants 20 or 17 rows of corn at one time. I decided that you farmers might not be any better able to understand Mark chapter 4 than us city folks like Reverend Gamble and Dr. Blank and Miss Gladys and Evelyn and myself. The Bible does speak of tools for farming and other purposes. You remember that in 1 Kings 6:6, Elisha made an iron axe head float. Even better, in 1 Samuel 13:21, the charge or the price for the sharpening was a pim, P-I-M. That's 2/3 of a shekel, 20 cents in today's American money. The cost for sharpening was a pim. For plowshares, they had plows. For mattocks, for the forks, I guess the pitchfork, for the axes, and to set the point of the goads. And I like that one. This was pre-battery, no electrical charge. A cattle prod that was just a long wooden stick with a point on the end. But the cow got the point. Search as I might, I couldn't find a 17-row corn planter. For Mark's audience, you have to understand, the method of planting was broadcasting. The sower would reach into a cloth bag on his belt, and he would fling seed in every direction. Please notice that not one of our accounts, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, gives any particular attention to this sower. He's only mentioned once at the beginning of the story. He's just a farmer doing his job, sowing seed. Nor is any great attention given to the seed, at least in the parable as it's given to the crowds that are around Jesus at the time of the story. To be honest, the seed here is largely passive. It lies in the bag until taken by the farmer, and it rides without rudder to whatever place the strength of the farmer's arm will throw it or the fickle flow of the wind. It is only after it's been energized by earth and water that it begins to grow and sprout. Now, don't take this analogy too far, because you remember that in Jesus' interpretation of the parable, the seed is the very word of God. But in the original parable, it is the types of earth that draws our attention, not the seed. That and the bountiful harvest at the end of the story. I've often wondered why the farmer wasted his seed on the hard ground of the path, the wayside, and on the stony ground or among the thorns. He must have been extremely lazy or extremely careless. I can't imagine Mr. J.H. or any of you other farmers making such a costly mistake. But let me suggest that he threw the seed in every direction without direction on purpose. Unlike today, when the ground is carefully prepared, plowed and replowed, made ready for the coming of the seed. In the culture of Jesus, in the New Testament period, the seed was sown before the ground was plowed. There were no boundaries between farms, no fences. And the path that Jesus describes probably was that border between two farms, beaten down and hard by the feet of the two farmers as they walked the edges of their fields. Or it might have been a common path. Times before harvest, when people simply cut a shortcut across a farmer's property to get from one place to another. If the former, the farmer might honor the border between the two farms and not later plow that area. And if that's the case, the ground is hard. The seed can't germinate. It simply waits until the coming of the hungry birds who are waiting to be fed. The common public path would be plowed under later and become part of the good ground of the later part of the story. In many parts of Palestine, even today, lurking just underneath the topsoil is a limestone rock ledge, unseen and undetected until after the plowing is done. And if the seeds fell here, they had no room for root and soon gave away to heat and sun. Some thorns endangered the seed, but the plowing would dig up many of the thorns and offer good ground for a productive harvest. The potential harvest was worth the risk. Now, with all of that information, where are we? In verses 13 through 20, Jesus leaves no doubt but his earthly story has a heavenly meaning. In fact, that's the way we define parables in the 21st century. The sower sows the word. Note again, sowing seeds is a sower's only task in this story. And Jesus leaves it at that. I understand that for you farmers, sowing the seed is just the beginning of a process, a long, laborious journey toward harvest. But remember, our story is not about corn or wheat or cotton or peanuts. It is the Master's call to everyone who knows Jesus as his Lord to evangelism and to personal soul winning, to sowing the seed, the Word of God, in the hearts and minds of the unsaved. In our 21st century parable, it is not your job to choose the good ground. Not your job to choose who is most likely to be saved. Not your job to decide who you think deserves to be saved. in the late 19th century in America, some of the rich barons of the day, the Pennies and the Carnegies and the Rockefellers, decided that those who were poor, not blessed by God, must not be worthy of redemption. And so they refused to preach the gospel to those who were not like them, those that they considered to be the blessed of God. Not our task to determine the good ground, but simply to plant the Word of God whenever and wherever the opportunity is afforded. It's not your responsibility to prepare the good ground, to convince or persuade by great oratory or sharp logic. Only the Holy Spirit can convict the sinner of his need for a Savior, to make him recognize his lostness. It's not your task to save the lost. Only God can look into the heart of the convicted sinner, declare him his own, declare him righteous, justified in his sight, and free from his sin. In our witness, our task is to sow the seed, to introduce the lost to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. It is not God's will that any should perish. If we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The seed and our responsibility is to sow that seed. Number two, God's responsibility. Be honest with me. As you begin to read the interpretation that Jesus gives of the parable of the sower, did you not expect him to say that God is a sower? Or did you not at least wish that he had said God is a sower? No such luck. He left that job to us. That is our great commission, to sow the seed. So what does God do? He provides the seed. You know, there are dozens of plans, dozens of schemes for evangelism. Evangelism explosion. The two great questions, if Christ were to come today, or if you were to die today, are you absolutely sure you would go to heaven? And the second question, if Christ were to come today, or you were to die today, and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Would you have an answer for him? Or Romans Road, 3:23, all have sinned. 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then those words of hope that we quoted a few moments ago in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess our sins. Or maybe your method is just one-on-one, using Scripture to tell how God years ago crashed into your life and changed you and made you his child. These are all tools, like the cloth bag that the sower wore on his belt, or the plow, or the 17-row corn planter. Useful tools, effective tools, but just tools. It's the seed, the word, through which God provides the harvest. In Hebrews 4:13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God provides a seed. God prepares a ground. Do you remember your own salvation experience? Well, you look back with me for just a moment. Maybe it was right here in this sanctuary, or maybe it was in a personal witness confrontation when somebody told you about Jesus. And you remember that the Holy Spirit came and convinced you so powerfully of your sin and made you so ashamed of that sin that you thought you would surely die if you did not confess and accept Jesus as your Savior. Through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, God prepares the ground. God prepares the hearts of unbelievers for an amazing and miraculous harvest. And God saves the lost. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God through faith, but it's God who saves. Thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, those of you who were with me years ago know I would say at this point just one more minute. Stay with me. Number three, where the seed falls. I want to be totally blunt this morning. If you are here without Jesus Christ, if you've never confronted Christ, never responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are the ground in the parable of the sower for the 21st century. The finale, the conclusion of the story, is entirely your responsibility. You determine whether your heart will be the hard-packed earth of the wayside, or the stony ground, or the briar patch, or the good ground. We call it a simple gospel, and essentially it is. John, the apostle, draws it all down for us into one simple thought. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. So simple, but so totally misunderstood by 20th century man. Do you read the comics? They're not really funny anymore. We used to call them funny papers. No longer funny. Two comic strips in the state just a week or two ago. One questioned the eternal nature of God. Don't have time for that one. I'll let your pastor take care of it, and I give it to him willingly. But the second was right on topic for our 21st century parable. Saturday, October the 25th, the state, the cartoon non sequitur, and there was just one panel. And in the panel, a man, surely just deceased, stands at the gates of heaven, and he can see on the other side of the gate St. Peter and an assistant standing at a desk that bears a book that we must assume is the book of life. Over on the corner is the only caption, listen to it, the uncertainty of the afterlife. That's what 21st century man sees, the uncertainty of the afterlife. And the man with his head down looked at the welcome mat at the gates of heaven. One word, maybe. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. He that has the Son has life. It's as simple as this. If you're here this morning, you recognize the wooing and the pulling of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you know that you need to respond, all you have to do is to confess your sin to God. Admit that you're lost and need a Savior. Repent of your sins. It means simply to turn around by God's grace and go away from your sins in the opposite direction. And then open your heart and receive Jesus inside as your Lord and Savior. And I guarantee you, the promise is eternal life with God and with His Son. I'm going to say this twice. The man who dies in Jesus can be sure that he'll find himself in heaven. The person who dies in Jesus can be absolutely certain that he's going to heaven. How does God see your heart this morning? Hard, packed wayside, stony ground, briars and thorns with no hope at all? Or does he see a heart that's broken and waiting and seeking victory in Jesus? The parable of the sower for the 21st century. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stay with me one more minute, because I want to talk to you for just a minute. Father, take the words that you have given us in this very, very familiar parable and help us to understand as believers that we have responsibility of sowing the word. And then we pray, if there are those here without Christ, that they might understand that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, the living word, to die on the cross in their place. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would work in hearts and you would bring to yourself in salvation those who have never met your Son as Savior. We pray that you would honor your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I was quite pleased this week to realize for the first time, I think, that I no longer have to worry about whether people are listening. If some of you go to sleep or your eyes glaze over, Jesus himself had to say to this crowd twice, listen. Listen at the first and at the end. If man has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have ears to hear, then hear me. Believers, your task is to sow the word, and God calls you this morning to personal witness. And if you're here this morning without Christ, listen to the Holy Spirit. God calls you to redemption through His Son, and He shed blood on Calvary.
Thank you, Dr. Davison, for a most timely and challenging message. We invite the audience to turn with us, if you will, please, to 297, hymn number 297. And to you that are believers, may it be a really commitment of our lives. I'd love to tell the story, and may we do that. If you're here this morning, you need to be saved. We invite you to come to the altar and meet the pastor to pray with you. Let us stand together. May it be a song of commitment in our pews as believers. Davis and his wife will meet you at the back of the door and greet them as they leave. Let us pray together. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and until Jesus comes again. And all of God's people said, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God.
God bless you, and you're dismissed.